Turning in our Bible tonight to Luke 11. I don't know if you were ever tried when you were a kid, if you weren't doing well in a foot race, ever tried changing the rules and saying, let's have a slow race instead and see how slowly we can get to the finish line. I was always much better at those races, although, of course, it's harder to compete fairly. And I feel like after really sprinting through Luke, we're suddenly in a slow race through Luke 11. But it's been something of a race still for me preparing these sermons, because as I come to each line of the Lord's Prayer, I'm finding out afresh just how much biblical teaching is referenced really in each of these instructions. Today we're coming to verse 3, where the Lord teaches us to pray, give us each day our daily bread. And once again, there's a great deal of biblical instruction contained in that statement. It's been a few weeks since we read Luke 11, 1 to 13 together, which is the larger passage of instruction on the subject of prayer. So we're going to read this text tonight, the whole paragraph. I'll ask that you stand as we give our careful attention to the precious Word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Amen. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that while He was in this world, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave this clear and forceful instruction on the subject of prayer. We ask that these words will be and your instrument to stir us up to prayerfulness and obedience and love, that by these words we may be enriched and strengthened, and that we may be able to serve you and love you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's someone I know who, when he was a university student, he got a summer job through an accountant friend of the family. And the job was basically, you know, one of those summer intern jobs, just doing data entry. Not sure if any of you have ever worked one of those jobs. Not very exciting, but it paid a wage, and it was big help. And then while this person was working that rather dull job, the company decided that it needed some of this data entry work to be done in Florida. So all of a sudden, this person that I know got moved out to Florida from British Columbia, where I lived, for the summer, something like a month and a half down to Florida to do data entry there, which all of a sudden sounds quite a bit better. If you're going to have a boring job, might as well get to do that job in Florida rather than at home. And while he was out there in Florida, this person got to enjoy a nice rental car that the company rented for him. He got to stay in a pretty nice hotel that the company paid for. He got meal allowances for 3 meals at restaurants a day for the entire time he was gone. And as a perk, he got tickets to a baseball game. I think it was, not sure, the Tampa Bay baseball team. I'm not sure what their name is. But got to enjoy taking in a professional baseball game on the company dime. And while he was at the game, his row got called for free pizza. So just think about this. This guy, don't want to tell you who he is in case you ever meet him, but this guy that I know, he got a job kind of for free because he knew an accountant friend, right? And then his company moved him to Florida. Then he got a rental car and a hotel. Then he got meal allowances on top of all this. Then he got free baseball tickets. And then, to top it all off, free pizza. Some people, you know, it just works out. Life smiles on them, right? Needless to say, you hear stories like that, you get a bit jealous, right? The rest of us just have to go to work and we don't get any of this extra stuff. It just seems like people in this situation are getting gift after gift after gift after gift. But if we step back a little bit, that remarkable string of gifts that this person enjoyed is really how it is for all of us all the time. We live in a world that is a custom-designed home for us, given freely to us by the best home builder in all the universe. We have bodies that are custom-tuned machines designed to maximize our pleasure and joy and dignity and usefulness in this life. We have a world where you can stick a plant in the ground and all sorts of fruits and vegetables come out of it with almost no effort at all, no skill, certainly. My family just got a plot in a garden a few days ago, and we're starting looking forward to gardening this summer. And as we look around the very fancy garden beds in this garden, very skilled gardeners all around us, it's quite amazing just how much stuff you can get out of a few square feet of sod. It doesn't take a lot. And then in a state like ours where there's massive 1,000-acre farming operations, we feed the world. Quite incredible how abundant and fertile the world around us is. Not just fruits and vegetables, but minerals. We get our metals, our oil, our clothing, all of our fabrics, all of our medicines. Everything comes from, in one way or another, the world that God has supplied. We all enjoy the gift of friends and family to one degree or another. We never get a family because we deserve a family. We always get a family as a gift. Same thing with friends. We all need friends, but we can't demand that someone be our friends. It's always a gift when we get a friend. And same thing with virtually everything in life. Gift after gift after gift after gift. We are living like kings and queens, really, in the unspeakable splendor of the life that God has given us. That's really the story of the world. It's just a long series of gifts. Now, that leads me to observe that the first word of Luke 11, verse 3 is a word that summarizes a lot of biblical teaching. It's a very simple word. Give. Give. A few weeks ago, I made the point that the first word of the Lord's Prayer, back in verse 2, is in a sense a summary of the whole Bible message. Father. You understand what it means to call God Father, you will understand the basic message of Scripture. That God is not only a Lord and a King who rules us, but a Father who makes us His own people, who gathers us into His family and blesses us because He loves us with an unfailing love. In a sense, that's the Bible story summarized from God's perspective, Father. The first word of verse 3 is the whole message of the Bible summarized more from our perspective. Give. What is it that children do when they approach their father? Any of you here of kids, you know. Give. Give. That's what kids do when they approach their father. And this word give really summarizes everything the Bible has to say from our perspective. We go through this life not receiving what we deserve, not earning and making things for ourselves, not depending on our own resources, not relying on our own strength or ingenuity or wit, but receiving continually over and over again both the gifts that belong to this earthly realm and also the gifts that are especially the gifts that come to us, forgiveness of sins and the grace and the life that come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, like I say, in a sense, this word give is right at the heartbeat of what it means to be a Christian. It's a summary of the Christian life from our perspective, that we go through life not telling God, here's what you owe me, but bowing before God and saying, Lord, please give me what I need. Give. And so what the Lord Jesus is teaching in verse 3 of Luke chapter 11 is that the Christian life, and so in particular Christian prayer, is an act of dependence upon the Lord entirely. That's the theme of this petition, the Lord's Prayer. Give us each day our daily bread means that we as Christians totally and entirely depend on the Lord for everything we have and everything we need. And I'll make a few comments on this. First of all, we depend on the Lord by trusting Him for our practical needs. Our practical needs. I want to read something that a good friend of mine with the same name, John Calvin, said about this. He said, here we ask God in general terms for the things which our body requires for its use by way of physical resources. We ask not only for what serves to feed and clothe us, but for everything which God knows and recognizes as good and useful for us, so that we may enjoy the good things He gives us in peace and contentment. It's one of the best summaries I've ever read of this request in the Lord's Prayer. The point that Calvin makes there is twofold. One is that we are asking here for the practical necessities of daily life. This is not a request that's airy-fairy, theoretical, pie in the sky. This is nuts and bolts type requests. I think that's important to note because even in my own sermons and in the earlier parts of the Lord's Prayer, I think I've noticed in retrospect a little potential imbalance, and that is to think that prayer is primarily about spiritual things or even exclusively about spiritual things. It's about praying for God's name to be hallowed, praying for God's kingdom to come, and then we start wondering, could God really be interested in me praying for my cough to get better or my kids to sleep through the night or my bank account to not go in the red this month or whatever else? Is that really worthy of God to bring ordinary daily prayer requests to Him like that? And if the Lord had stopped His instruction on prayer at verse 2, we might be inclined to think that that was the case, that God doesn't want to hear about our practical needs. Well, here we get the corrective to that potential imbalance. This is a request about practical, physical needs that we have. The other point that Calvin makes in that quote that I just read is that this is both a request for what we need in the most strict sense of that term, just to keep body and soul together, you know, a bit of water and a bit of food and a bit of clothing maybe and a bit of shelter. But in a more general way, it is a request that the Lord would furnish us with what we need to live a life of comfort and joy in this world. Not a life of extravagance, not a life of greed, but a life of enjoyment, a real pleasant life in the world that God has provided. So we ought not to be thinking that we have to restrict our praying to only the things that will sustain us in the most basic sense of that term, but all the things that we generally regard as necessities for us to live a meaningful, significant, enjoyable, healthy, happy life. So, for instance, I don't think it would be a sin to ask the Lord to pray for not only one pair of shoes, but maybe two pairs of shoes. Don't think that's wrong. I don't think it's wrong for you to pray for the Lord to supply you not only with one towel for your whole household, which technically would be what you need, right, maybe, but, you know, enough for everybody. That kind of sufficiency that the Scripture teaches us to hope for and expect in this world. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that's very relevant in helping us to navigate exactly what this prayer request means, and that's Proverbs 30, verse 8. Augustine comments on this petition in the Lord's Prayer. He says, basically, you can swap in Proverbs 30, verse 8, and fill it into the Lord's Prayer to get the idea. And here, Agur, the son of Jaca, the king who wrote this proverb, teaches us to pray like this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. See the balance and the wisdom in that instruction? That's the biblical ideal that we ought to be praying for and aiming for in our own lives. That we would have enough. That we'd have what we need, not only to make it to tomorrow in a strict sense, but to enjoy the life that God has given us. Not to be tempted to steal or to commit some crime that would bring shame and dishonor to the Lord, but rather that we would be motivated to work with our own hands and seek the Lord to provide what we need. And on the other hand, not to desire that we would have so much that we could live totally independent lives without any need for either work or help or depending on the Lord or without any anxiety. That type of life is so often what the devil uses to bring us into a situation where we're willing to just get rid of God entirely. Oh, who's the Lord? I don't need him. I've got enough money to be an atheist. So that's the balance in this prayer, that we pray for what we need, and we pray not only for those physical things that are strictly necessary for us to survive, but also for those things that we need to live the kind of joyful life that Scripture holds out for us. Now, why do we pray about these everyday things if what really matters is God's name and God's kingdom? I think that's a question we should address. I mentioned earlier that potential imbalance that we could get into about either excluding ordinary practical prayers because we're so focused on God's name and God's kingdom that we think it's unworthy of the Lord to ask him these practical requests. So why is it that the Lord Jesus can say, pray for God's name to be hallowed, pray for his kingdom to come, and then he makes the jump into praying, also pray for God to provide your daily bread? Why is it that both of these things can go along in prayer? And once again, I felt I couldn't do any better than just to read you somebody else's answer. It happens to be the same guy, John Calvin, who gave a really good answer to this question. And he says, the reason is that it's often easier to trust the Lord about spiritual things than it is about earthly things. It's a very insightful comment. He says this, many who gladly venture to trust God for their souls are nevertheless anxious for their bodies, always fearful about what they will live on and what they will wear. In other words, it would be possible to go through life always praying with great boldness and vigor, Lord, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom to come. And to live in the confidence that God is going to ensure that the glory of Yahweh will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ will rule this world as God takes the kingdoms of this world and turns them into the kingdoms of his Son. And then to totally wilt as soon as you have any issues financially. You ever experienced that in your own life? To be so full of confidence in God's grand purposes, to glorify himself by saving a people and gathering them into his church and destroying the wicked and judging them and setting up a kingdom of righteousness, and then all of a sudden you're wondering, oh, how are we going to pay for the family vacation coming up in a few months? And you suddenly lurch into unbelief. I think that's a pretty common pattern. It's easy for us to trust God in the big picture stuff, the theoretical stuff that doesn't mesh with our daily lives in too many practical ways. And then we get to a moment where we can choose to be anxious and concerned and resentful and distrustful and bitter towards the Lord because of some very minor practical difficulty. Or we can prayerfully, faithfully consider that as something that the Lord will help us through. Where is our faith more likely to fail? I think for many of us, it's those practical issues. where it's the most difficult to pray and the most difficult to trust. In other words, exercising faith about things like health and finances and family and all the rest is not the easy part of the Christian life. It's not the easy part. It's the hard part. And this is as much spiritual warfare as praying for God's name to be hallowed and God's kingdom to come. I mentioned the last few Lord's Day evenings. Praying for God's name to be hallowed is a mighty act of spiritual warfare. Requesting that God would tear down and embarrass and expose all those who pretend to be gods worthy of worship and trust. Praying for God's kingdom to come is praying for God to make war on his enemies, defeat them, and judge them. It's an act of warfare. And it is just as much an act of warfare for you to pray to the Lord, Lord, don't let me be anxious about this right now. Don't let me respond to this in sinful self-centeredness. Let me respond to this practical issue right now by remembering that you clothe the lilies of the field. You do it free of charge. They don't even work for it. And you know every sparrow's height and altitude, and you don't ever find yourself surprised by their circumstances. So I know that you don't find yourself surprised right now. And you are not a wicked, evil human father who sometimes might withhold good gifts from his children. You're a heavenly, eternal, divine, loving, faithful, merciful father who will always give his children what we need. Please give me what I need now. That is as much an act of spiritual warfare as any act you will take in your Christian life. To trust the Lord about basic, practical things that are so often the very things that provoke anxiety in our lives. The other thing about this request is we depend on the Lord, is we can't depend on the Lord by bringing him these practical concerns while despising practical means. This is just a comment about how prayer always meshes with our life. We never say, Lord, let your name be hallowed. Meanwhile, I'm going to go over there and blaspheme you. Okay? You just hallow your name over there. I'm going to blaspheme you over here. You can't do that, right? That combination doesn't go together. You can't pray, Lord, your kingdom come, and I'm going to go join the Satanists, right? You just can't pray that. You have to be actually desiring in your life for God's kingdom to come and bearing that out in your actions, or that prayer is just a hollow, empty form of words. And so for us to get down on our knees and pray, Lord, give me today my daily bread, give us today our daily bread, is a commitment not to despise the practical means available to us whereby God might answer that prayer. So for instance, it's a commitment to diligence, to do good work, which is very often the way that God provides for us. Whether that's diligence in a day job or diligence at school or diligence in the work that we have to do at home or whatever it is, that's generally the way that the Lord provides for us, by letting us work with our hands. We should remember and value prudence, planning ahead, you know, thinking out what we have to spend on what this month, asking the Lord for help with those sometimes very difficult tasks of managing financial matters as a household or whatever practical needs we have. I think included in this prayer is, Lord, help me do good work this week. Help me manage my affairs well so that I'll have enough to provide for my family or meet upcoming expenses or whatever it is. Please help me with these very important tasks, Lord. Let me do them in your strength, to your glory. To pray for God to meet our practical needs is to commit to serving him by using the practical means that are available to us for him to meet these needs. We don't just trust the means. We don't just say, well, it's okay, God gave me a job, I don't need God to provide for me anymore. Because those means by themselves without God's blessing are not going to be any benefit to us. Unless God blesses our income to us, it's just another detail. Unless God blesses the food that we buy to give us healthy bodies, it's of no use to us. So we pray, Lord, use this food to nourish my body. Use this food to nourish my children's bodies and give them health and strength to go and learn and grow. Use my job to provide for my family what we need so that in our home and in everything we do, we'll be able to glorify you. Use these means and bless them for our benefit, both physical and spiritual. So we use the means, but we don't trust the means. We prayerfully obey the Lord, seeking that he will bless our efforts. That's, I think, basically the point of this request. We depend on the Lord in everything by trusting him for our practical needs. A couple other comments I want to make, and that is that we depend on the Lord by being content. Here I want to just point out the wonderful little word, daily, that's in this verse. Daily. It's actually kind of a strange word. It's a little bit tough to know what it means. There's a few different translations you might come across. But however it's translated, it gets across the idea of what is necessary. What is necessary. Luke specifically records the Lord's teaching here that this is not just bread in general, it's specifically the bread that we need. Not just, it's not enough bread to go buy stocks and go speculate in property in foreign international markets or something. It's enough bread to get us to tomorrow. It's what we need. And this brings up a whole issue of biblical contentment. I've already mentioned Proverbs 30, verse 8, where we have a model for the kind of desire to live a content, sufficient, comfortable, healthy, prosperous life that is not fueled by greed or ambition that would stretch us beyond faithful service to the Lord. I think Proverbs 30, verse 8 that we read earlier is a wonderful model of that. Another wonderful model is in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. Are any of you here Golden State Warriors fans? Maybe one or two of you. Oh, a couple. I see one hand. Oh, got a few. Nice. Do you know Steph Curry's favorite Bible verse? Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as he heads up to the basketball hoop and hits a slam dunk, right? Do you think that's good exegesis? You know what exegesis is, right, kids? You can ask your parents about this. It's interpreting the Bible, okay? Do you think that's the right interpretation of the Bible? I can do all things, including slam dunks and basketball tricks, through Christ who strengthens me? Well, let's see. Verse 11 to 13 of Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, that is to be poor, and I know how to abound, that is to have more than enough. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I'm just going to offer the Calvin Standard translation here. I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. Paul, how are you content when you have more than what you need and you would otherwise be tempted to greed? How, Paul, are you content when you're facing not only a little insufficiency in the bank account, but actual physical hunger? You don't have enough to eat today. How can you be protected from pride when you have more than enough? And how can you be protected and shielded from despair when you have less than enough? Paul says, I've learned this secret, and I can do it through him who strengthens me. That's Paul's point. His point is not, I've learned how to be successful in all my endeavors through the wonderful strength of Jesus Christ. His point is, I've learned how to both fail and succeed. How to have lots and how to have little, and I can do it because I belong to Jesus, and he's my faithful Savior in life and in death, body and soul. I belong to him. Now, do you naturally have that spirit of contentment? Would Paul the Apostle need to say, I have learned the secret of being content, if that kind of contentment was native to your sinful heart and mine? I think one thing we should be praying when we pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer is for the Lord to implant within our hearts, by his grace, a spirit of otherworldly contentment. Whether it has to do with our money, our careers, our family, maybe we desire children, maybe we desire marriage, maybe we desire to live in another place. Maybe we desire to go to a great church and you're stuck in this one, right? Whatever it is. Maybe you want a good pastor and you're stuck with me, right? Whatever it is. How can you be content? You can't do it in your own strength, but you can pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, give me my daily bread. Give me what I need, and give me the heart to receive my daily bread with joy. In other words, take away that impulse to both greed and to a desire for self-sufficiency. Everyone here has something of an Israelite heart. Remember what the Israelites did in the wilderness? God gave them bread to eat, right? And he said, I'll give you daily bread, probably in the background of Jesus' prayer here. I'll give you bread every morning, and I don't want you to store any extra bread. Just eat what you need to eat, and don't try to store it, because I'll give you more bread tomorrow, and you can trust me on that. And what did they all do? Well, they got a big, big pile of manna and stuffed it under their pillow, knowing that they were going to have an advantage on everybody else. They'd have extra bread. Maybe they could make a profit tomorrow, right? Either they were greedy like that, or they were just worried. What if God doesn't come through? So they stored it up. Do you know we live in a world where the public storage industry is one of the fastest growing industries in the country, right? Maybe some of you have storage units. I'm not saying you shouldn't or whatever. Don't know your circumstances, right? It's not sinful. But, I mean, seriously, look around. We've got a world where people have garages full of stuff, right? Storage units full of stuff, sometimes more than one, right? And maybe there's reasons for it, maybe there's not. I don't know. But if you watch Storage Wars, right, you find out, oh, maybe there's sometimes not that good a reason for it, right? We love to be self-sufficient, to depend on ourselves, to have enough not only for now, but for tomorrow and for every conceivable circumstance. Retirement savings, another interesting one in this way. I don't believe for a minute it's a sin to save for retirement. Please make sure you hear that. But when you get on the phone with some financial advisor who says, okay, well, what you need to retire comfortably is just $4.5 million. You won't have anything to worry about if you have $4.5 million in your retirement account 30 years from now. And you think, okay, well, if I work hard, I can get there or something. I don't know. Or maybe you just start getting depressed. Do you know what the standard they're using to advise you is? They want you to live without any potential concern for any need for income of any type for however many years you're retired, maybe 30 plus years. That's the standard they're using. They don't want you to have to ask your church for help. They don't want you to have to ask your friends or family for help. They don't want you to have to do any work when you're retired, right? I mean, is that really a godly way to think? Or is that the self-sufficient Israelite storing the manna under the pillow way to think, right? I mean, there's technical details that different people will do different things, and I'm not offering any advice on any of that stuff. But make sure you don't unwittingly buy the financial industry's view of this petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be countercultural on very practical things like that if we're Christians. We're going to think about things differently. We're going to be praying not for the Lord to cover any potential needs so we never have to depend on Him again, but for grace to have enough for what we need now, to trust Him for what we need tomorrow. That's the goal that we ought to have in mind when we pray. And then a third comment. Do you notice that it doesn't say, give me each day my daily bread? It uses the plural pronouns. It's very significant. I think this means that we ought to be praying, and as we pray, we ought to be depending on the Lord by being generous. Not only content, but also generous. We ought to be praying that God would give all people their daily bread. And as we do that, we are praying for a healthy economy. Do you ever pray for a healthy economy? It's kind of an interesting thought. I haven't really thought about it much until today. But we ought to be praying, I think, based on this prayer, that the Lord will provide jobs, that the Lord will provide a stable environment where we can build businesses and institutions that will offer meaningful work and education to our neighbors and friends and fellow church members and the whole world around us. We ought to be praying against greed and corruption and injustice that oppresses people. Martin Luther makes a wonderful comment on this prayer with reference to those who exploit the poor. He says, "Let those who exploit the poor beware of the intercession of the church, and let them take care that this petition of the Lord's Prayer does not turn against them." I'd be very, very afraid to do something that Luther was praying against, wouldn't you? More importantly, I'd be very, very afraid to do something that the Lord teaches his whole church to pray against. You think, you know, we live in a world where people advocate for the legalization of prostitution, for instance. We ought to be praying against those who would argue for such a policy. Because to legalize prostitution is not only to allow people to do something that's wrong, it's actually to put people in a situation where they may have no other option than to sell their bodies as a way to provide their daily needs. If society all around us thinks that's a good thing to do, many more people will be in a position where they're expected to do such a thing rather than ask for the help that they might otherwise get. We live in a world where there are more slaves today than at any other point in human history. We often think slavery is a historical thing, but there's many, 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 many people who are sold and bought in all sorts of disreputable ways. They cross all country borders. Is not a problem that's just far away. I guarantee you, it's a problem that hits close to home. And we ought to be praying with all our might that the Lord will bring freedom to those who are oppressed, justice where there is wickedness, righteousness where there is evil, partly so that the physical necessities that are required to live happily in this life will be available to all. That's a good prayer to pray. Not so that they can have those physical goods and not anything else, but so that the kindness and the love of God may be shown to them through that. We pray for our fellow church members, certainly, in an even more special way. Lord, please meet the needs of my church members. I think this is a prayer that we ought to pray for our deacons, who are particularly charged with the ministry of caring for the practical, physical needs of God's people. We ought to pray that our deacons will be able to exercise their ministry of caring practically for God's people. We ought to pray that God's people will be generous to give so that the deacons can do their work with effectiveness. All of these things are implied, I think, by that first person plural pronoun. Not give me my daily bread, but give us our daily bread. And so I think we see again and again and again that attached to each of these requests of the Lord's Prayer is a whole commitment to a way of life and a desire and an ambition, not for our personal gain, not for my name to be glorified, not for my kingdom to come, not for me to have everything I want, but for the Lord's name to be honored, his kingdom to come, as he gives me what I need to serve him and gives others what they need to serve him too. And in this way, our prayers are truly prayers offered for the sake of the Lord and his name and his work, and not for us. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this very practical instruction on the subject of prayer. And we do ask that you will give us our daily bread. We recognize that everything we have in this life is a gift, and then a gift, and another gift. That we are totally and completely dependent upon you for everything. And we pray that you will meet our daily needs. We pray that you'll give us faith to trust you for these needs. We pray that you'll give us a spirit of contentment, that we won't desire more than we need or than we have or than you've provided. And we pray that you'll give us a concern for others, that both by our life and by our prayers, others will come into the great joy of giving thanks to you for providing what we need. And we ask that in this way, even the most practical parts of our life will be done for your glory, and so that your name may be honored in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.